Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Pastor Luis Solis and I served together at Calvary Chapel Old Bridge for a number of years. He went out before I did to take over a failing Baptist congregation and bring it into the Calvary movement. He's been the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Kearney. Kearney, New Jersey is right outside of Jersey City, which is right outside of New York City. So he ministers in the hood, and he's been doing that for the last 7 years. We've been friends for 15 years, and it's a blessing when God opens the door for us to minister together. Please join me in welcoming my good friend.
Well, I am from the East Coast. I am a New Yorker. I worked in New York. I grew up in the Bronx, right across the street from the famous temple, Yankee Stadium. I lived all over the world. I did 22 years with the military. I worked for a little company called Microsoft for a few years. So I've done a lot in the 57 years that God has given me of life. Very pleased to be here today. I'm kind of an in-your-face kind of guy. I'm from the city. You will know what I'm thinking. You will know how I feel about you. It'll take you 2 minutes to realize that. We don't have time in the city to, you know, go through this stuff that sometimes the people in the West Coast do, which they kind of simmer. We kind of fry, you know. We're done, you know. So the teaching today, if I offend you in any way, shape, or form, that is not my intention. My intention is to tell you the truth in love. You know, in our pens at Calvary Chapel Kearney say, speaking the truth in love. My favorite verse is, faithful are wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So I will never kiss you in deceit, but I will stab you in the heart with the truth. So that's what we have today. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to speak about the parable of the souls, of the soils. Yes, I got, look, right? Everybody looked up when I said souls, because that's really what it's about. Your soul, your heart, your inner spirit. Verse 1, chapter 13, Matthew says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Lord, I pray that in the name of your Son Jesus, you would open our eyes, our ears, that you would prepare our hearts, make a fertile ground for the seed of your word, Lord, that you would look upon us, Lord, and shine your face upon us, Lord, that we would get into this word and understand the truth of your love, of your grace, of your mercy, for you are a loving and graceful Father, and we want to be your obedient children. Go before us, Lord, and minister to us, and pour your spirit upon all flesh, upon every man, every woman, every child. For we ask these things, O Lord, in the name, the powerful name of your Son Jesus. And your people say, amen. Jesus sometimes used the boat as his pulpit. We see that in Mark chapter 2. It gave him a place to speak away from the press of the crowds, for there were many that wanted to hear him, wanted to touch him. It provided probably good acoustics. It probably was a nice backdrop also for him to teach from. See, when Jesus taught from a boat, surely that was a new thing for those in Israel. And we can imagine the religious critics saying things like this, you can't do that. That's not the way we do things. Teaching belongs in the synagogue or in some other appropriate place. I'm sure it was easy for them to come up with objections. And as I teach today, there will be some in the audience that will have objections. See, they would say things like, the damp air might make people sick. Or there are a lot of mosquitoes down by the shore. Why would we do church there? You know, we got to be careful close to the water. The teens, they're reckless. They're going to, maybe one or two will drown. Yes, there were teens back then too. Not many, but there were. But Jesus knew that teaching from a boat suited his purpose simply. So that's what he did. You know, I'm not used to preaching in jeans and in sneakers. I actually bought new sneakers for this event because in the East Coast, we're kind of a little tight and you got to preach in right clothes, right? Right church clothes. And in the East Coast where I come from, in Kearney, there are more churches than there are bars and liquor stores. But it is also the graveyard of churches. I have churches nearby me, one behind me, one down the street from me. The one down the street from me has 9 people left. And there are many buildings of churches in the area of New Jersey that have few people. They're dead churches, but they are religious. Very religious. So I'm not here today to talk to you about religion. I'm here today to talk to you about relationship, the right relationship. See, when the doors of the synagogues were closed against Jesus, he took the temple to the open air. He taught me at the village street. He taught me on the road. He taught me by the lakeside. And he taught me in my own home. That's who Jesus is. He's personable. He wants a relationship with us. He wants you to know him. Jesus, like me, cuts no slack. He just tells the truth in love. And sometimes that bothers people. Spurgeon says this, "The teacher sat and the people stood." We should have less sleeping in the congregations if this arrangement were still prevalent. I believe this to be true. I've threatened my church many a times that one day they're going to come into the sanctuary and find no chairs and then a big throne which I will sit in and speak for 2 or 3 hours. By the way, Patrick liked that idea. Just saying. The idea behind the word parable is to throw alongside. A parable is something that is thrown alongside something. It is a story thrown alongside the truth intended to teach. Parables have been called earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Earthly stories with heavenly meaning. The theologian Poole says this, it had a double advantage upon the hearers, first upon their memory, and second upon their minds, to put them up to study, to learn the Word of God. The parables generally teach one main point or one main principle. We can get into trouble by expecting, and some of us do, that they're a complex system of theology. Parables are not. They're quite simple. With the smallest details, you know, revealing a hidden truth. We must be very, very careful not to make allegories of parables. A parable is not an allegory, and an allegory is a story in which every possible detail of the allegory has an inner meaning. But an allegory has to be read and studied. A parable is just heard. And this is important to me because the Word of God says, teach, right? The Word simply. It also says about the Word that we should study the Word of God, not just read it. And a lot of us Christians make that mistake. We make the mistake that we read the Word in a rush in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening, and then we don't take the time to study it. That's been very important in my life because I was taught by my mentor that I should study the Word and read the Word, and the two should be very different from one to the other. I read the Bible, at least try to read the whole Bible every 4 months. One of my mentors taught me that. He challenged me to do that. And sometimes I'm faithful to that and sometimes I'm not. But I at least try to go through it every 4 months. And I'm not telling you this so you're impressed. I suffer from dyslexia. It was diagnosed when I was in college. And so I have trouble reading, pronunciation of words. And so I have to maintain my reading skills. But in reading the Bible, sometimes I miss things. And when I study them, I find them. And I say, wow, what a nugget. So I would like to exhort you to be studiers of the word, not from the point of finding a hidden meaning, but from the point to find the nuggets that are there that we sometimes miss. With that, let's look at verses 3 to 9, a farmer and sowing seed, something that should be in Kansas really well understood, I think, not us city folk. We have no idea what it's saying here. But it says, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, see, Jesus spoke according to the agricultural custom of his day. See, in New Jersey, it's kind of weird when we read parables that have to do with agriculture because they are, even though New Jersey is called the Garden State, there aren't many farms where we are up north. Probably down south, central Jersey, yes, but not where we are. We're in the concrete jungle. We're in the hood. We're 8 miles outside of Manhattan. 51% of the people who live in Kearney work in Manhattan. So we are a city busy. We're too busy. So we don't understand these concepts. In those days, seeds were scattered first, and then the plow plowed them into ground. So a sower came and put on a basket, maybe tied the basket to his neck, and went out double-fisted and started to spread out seed. And behind them came a team of oxen, and as that team of oxen plowed the ground, it plowed the seed over with earth, and the seeds were planted. Very simple stuff. And God is saying, do you understand me? It's actually very simple. See, before you can be a sower, you have to be an eater. And when you become an eater, then you become a receiver. And until you become a receiver, you cannot be a sower. And some of us think we sow the word of God with our mouths. We speak the word and the word goes out. St. Francis of Assisi said, speak the gospel simply and sometimes use words. See, I think in our culture, we think because we text and we communicate and we cell phones and we have computers that we have to speak. In this parable, the seed fell on four types of soil. Four types. And if you're going to take notes, this is the time to start. The wayside was the path where people walked, and nothing could grow because the ground was too hard. Back in the days of Jesus, they used salt a lot, and when the salt became unsalty, they would take the salt and throw it on the ground, and it would become pavement. And what he's saying is some farms were next to the road, and as the sower would throw seeds, some of it would fall on the wayside. How many of you have lawns here? In Jersey, we're really into to lawn, especially up north where I'm from, because it's a concrete jungle. So if you have a little patch of green, it's a big deal. And the whole deal is that your patch of green needs to be greener than your neighbor's green and nicer and thicker, you know? So we take great pride. But sometimes, because we have a lot of dogs and we have a lot of people, they curb their dogs on our property. And because the dogs use it, it sometimes get a patch of bald spot from the dogs using it. And we have to then take and put fresh topsoil on it and then seed it. But we up north use hay. We put the hay on top of the seed that's on top of the ground. Have you guys do that here? Why would you do that? To keep the birds from eating it. Because we have sparrows. We have ghetto sparrows and ghetto squirrels, man. I saw a squirrel take out a geese the other day. Just they were fighting for the same piece of bread, and the sparrow comes out and says, "Shh, that's my bread." That's how it is up there. So when the seed falls on the wayside, the birds get it, the squirrels get it, the animals eat it. And then you have the stony places where the soil was thin, while upon a rocky shelf, so you have a very small amount of soil on this hard rock surface. On this ground, the seed sprung up quickly because of the warm soil. It was like a greenhouse effect. But the seeds, it's unusable. It really is, because the seed grows root right away because the soil is so thin. When the sun came, it scorched it. It had no depth of root because of the rocky surface. And then among thorns, you know, this describes soil that is very fertile. Why? Because the thorns are growing up, the weeds are growing up. Maybe perhaps too fertile, because the thorns grow and then grow around the wheat or the grain, and it chokes it out. And then you have the good ground, which describes soil that is both fertile and weed-free. And good, it produces a good crop. It grows well. It gives good productivity. And then we have, he who has ears, let him hear. This is not a call for all to listen. A lot of people believe that he who has ears, let him hear. If you heard me pray, I said, "Lord, we pray that you open ears, open eyes. I pray that your heart will be fertile ground in which to plant your seed." I always pray that, because I understand this here is not a call for all to hear. Rather, it was a call for those who were spiritually sensitive to take special note. Notice I said, if you're going to take notes, this was the time to take it. Because there are some of you that are spiritually awake, that are spiritually discerning. This was especially true in the light of the next few verses, in which Jesus explains the purpose of the parable. Let's look at verses 10 through 17. Why did Jesus use parables? "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Them who? To the audience. To the Pharisees and Sadducees who came to hear him speak. "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.'" That's something that's given to us, the believer. "But to them, it has not been given. For whomever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whomever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. Seeing you will see, and not perceive.' For the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear it. So Jesus breaks it down. See, the way Jesus used parables prompted the disciples to ask this. Apparently, Jesus' use of parables wasn't as easy or as simple as an illustration or spiritual truth as sometimes they might think it should have been. Jesus explained that he used parables so that the hearts of those rejecting him would not be hardened any further. See, the parables were as much for those who have spiritual ears to hear as much as it was for those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the same sun, S-U-N, that softens the wax hardens the clay. See, the same gospel spoken by the sun, S-O-N, that softens hearts, that same gospel is an offense and hardens hearts. The same gospel message that humbles the honest heart and leads it to repentance may also harden a heart of the disobedient listener and conforms that one in their path of disobedience. How many of you have relatives that might say to you, you know what, when you come, don't talk about Jesus. You know, Jesus is good for you, but I don't want to hear it. This is what Jesus is talking about here. There are some that reject the gospel. And by speaking in parables, it's actually mercy towards them. Because the parable will force them to really think about what was said instead of rejecting it right off. And it's actually merciful for the hearer of that word that goes out. Barclay says this, "The parable conceals truth from those who are either too lazy or think or too blind or prejudiced to see." See, it puts the responsibility of hearing fairly and squarely on the individual. It reveals truth to him who desires truth, and it conceals truth from him who does not wish to see the truth. And that's just the way it is. See, sometimes we want to give the word of God to people because we see it. We understand, wow, this is great truth. This is a great word. I'm going to share it with him. And it comes to him and he doesn't get it. Let me give you an example. I was never one for the gospel when I was an unbeliever, largely due to that I didn't want to be a hypocrite. And my wife got saved 5 years before I did. And in the 5 years that I lived with my wife, with Carmen, that she was a believer and I wasn't, she never once, not once, in 5 years, did she open the Bible to read it to me, to show it to me, to explain it to me. Never once did she preach the gospel to me or share Jesus with me. In 5 years, never, ever. But what I did see was a change in this woman, in the change of the type of woman she was, in the type of mother she became, in the type of wife she was to me. And I was listening. I was watching. I used to come from base at the time when early in our marriage, I was active duty Air Force, and I would come off of base and come home, especially on a Friday, and I would want to go out drinking with my buddies. And Carmen would iron my clothes and set my shoes and my socks and my underclothes so I can take a shower and get dressed and go out womanizing. She would know that that's what I was going to go do. And she would iron my clothes, set my stuff, and I would go out. And I'd get to the bar and have a beer. By the time the second beer was served, I'd be saying, man, I'm a stinking scoundrel. How can I do this? She ironed these clothes. She set me up. She had a meal for me. She would welcome me, feed me, clothe me, and kiss me out the door. Not say a word. And sometimes before the second beer was over, I would head back home. Those were five challenging years, and they were full of a lot of strife and arguments because I was angry that she was so good. I would come home angry because I couldn't enjoy myself. And I would say really smart things like, woman, you're driving me crazy. And she would say, what did I do? That what you do, you know, you iron and your shoes and the food and goodbye. You know, your girls are driving me crazy. Stop it. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is trying to say. The idea is that those who are open and sensitive to spiritual truth, more will be given. And them, through the parable, will receive. And yet to those who are not open, who do not have, these will end up in an even worse condition. Because God's word is truth. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting into the bone, into the marrow. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, Jesus says, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In this sense, the parable of Jesus were not illustrations making different things clear to all who heard. They were a way of presenting God's message so that the spiritually sensitive could understand, but the hardened heart would merely hear a story without heaping upon itself additional condemnation for rejecting God's word. See, even in parables, God has mercy. See, parables are an example of God's mercy to the hard-hearted. See, you thought it was just words of wisdom, right? But it's actually mercy that God pours out to the hard-hearted. The parables were given in the context of Jewish leadership rejecting Jesus' teaching. See, I've often said in this offense, if Judas would have repented, God would have forgiven him. I'll say something that even seems harsher, and I've gotten in trouble for it. But even if Hitler himself would have repented before Jesus Christ, Jesus would have received him. That's not a testimony to anything other than God's grace. That's not a testimony only to God's love, how deep, how wide, how high, how vast it is. And in them, the prophecies of Isaiah would be fulfilled. In these prophecies, Isaiah's prophecies were fulfilled. By speaking in parables, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah, speaking in a way to give mercy, not condemnation and not judgment. He says, the heart of these people has grown dull. Spurgeon writes on this topic of dull hearts. He says, they did not really see what they saw, nor hear what they heard. See, the plainer the teaching, the more they were puzzled by it. They had become so morally and spiritually diseased that the only thing they could notice was the attractive dress of truth. For the truth itself, they did not like, and neither did they respect it. or perceive it. See, I believe that churches make a mistake today in America. We want to give these messages that are warm-hearted, that are gentle, that are kind. And I think that the church at large wants to hold hands, skipping down the road, singing kumbaya. This is not what it's about, guys. Church, we need to wake up. We really do. We need to understand that we have a responsibility to the Word of God. We have a responsibility to the commitment that God made for us on the cross. We have to understand that it's not about love and peace, though God is all about love and peace. That's not the only part. I often tell my congregation, eternity is about two seats, a smoking section and a non-smoking section. You get to choose where you sit. God doesn't assign seating there. And we have to come to a place where we understand that God doesn't put people in hell. We decide to go there. And to those that want to go, I don't stop them. See, being from the East Coast is funny when you're a real Christian, a real believer, hardcore for Jesus, and that I am. I don't care if you want to go swimming in a lake of fire. Honestly, I don't care because it's your choice. But I will present the gospel. I will love you with the truth. I will not kiss you in deceit. I won't give you sermonettes for Christianettes. I will give you the cold, hard facts. And then let you make the decision. This is why I told you my favorite verse is, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful the kisses of an enemy. I will not kiss you in deceit, but I will stab you in the heart with the truth. That's just the way Jesus taught me. And we have to understand that as Christians, we have a responsibility. Church isn't about coming here and punching a card. Church is about coming to church having ears, a heart and eyes, and a mind to comprehend and hear, and then walk. How many of you took the time card that the little midget on the stool had in front of the church today? How many of you took the... There wasn't a midget out there with a little time card? So you can punch in that you were here today? Oh, we're all going to hell then. You need that card to get into heaven. Yes, I'm messing with you. But see, that's what some of us Christians believe, that we come to church on a Sunday, and we come to church sometimes on Wednesdays, and we get our card punched, and when we come before God, He's going to say, yeah, remember when you were in church. See, God doesn't care about your attendance. God cares about your heart. He cares to know that you're learning the Word. See, this is a newsflash, church. Jesus went to church, to synagogue, every week. And when synagogue was closed to him, he held church on the shore of the lake. He spoke from his pulpit, the boat. We have to understand, church, what God is trying to tell us here. Look at verses 18 to 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When everyone hears the word of the kingdom, he does not understand it. And does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed by the stony places, this is he who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed of the good ground, he is who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. I have a piece of scripture that I want to share with you from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. You don't have to go there, and I'm going to explain it. But even if our gospel is veiled, even if the gospel is hidden, it is veiled for those who are perishing. And that veiling, it's speaking about parables. It is veiled for those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who did not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, we have to understand that God wants to reveal to us a couple of things. See, Charles Spurgeon said, Satan is always on the watch to hinder the word. He is always afraid to leave the truth, even in a hard and dry contact of the mind. He's even afraid to leave it in the hands of a non-believer, because the word of God is truth and can change the soul. See, when we talk about on stony places, the seed falling on the thin soil of a stony place, on the top of that soil, quickly springs up and quickly withers with the heat. That's a heart that receives that word with enthusiasm, but as soon as trouble comes into their life, they let it go. Man, I can't deal with this Christianity stuff. Man, I came to Christ thinking that I was going to get something. I came to Christ thinking that I was going to sing Kumbaya with you guys. And look at what happened. My car got stolen. I lost my job. I got laid off. I can't pay my rent now. I can't pay. Is this what a Christian is all about? Well, to answer that, sometimes yes. Because God wants to test you. Are you loyal to Him? See, I think we Christians have forgotten the word loyalty, responsibility. See, this soil represents those who receive the word enthusiastically, and when tribulation and persecution comes, they leave. And then we have those among the thorns. As a seed falls among the thorns, it would grow quickly because it was rich, fertile ground, but the thorns and thickets choke it out. They completely choke it out. So some respond to the word and grow. Some of you hear the word, you receive the word, you believe the word, you start to grow in the word. And you respond to it. But the word is choked out and stopped in their spiritual growth by the competition from unspiritual things. I gotta have a good job. I gotta have a good education. I gotta have money in the bank. I can't go to church on Sundays because I have to work. I can't go Wednesday night and I can't go because I have to work. I have to pay my rent. I have to pay my house. I need two cars. And you get so caught up with the things the world says you need that the gospel of God gets choked out. I worked for a small company called Microsoft, and we worked on projects that had deadlines. And two things I told my boss when she gave me the job: I'm not available Wednesday nights, and I'm not available on Sundays. And she tested that. One day, it was a big project. In fact, we were delivering Server 2000, for those of you who might be techies, because I'm one of the architects for that software a long time ago. We were delivering it, and my boss says, I need you this week and next week, so church for you disappears. And I said, I told you that I wouldn't do that. She says, well, it needs to happen. And I went back to my office, asked God, are you testing me here, Lord? Because I'm for you. And I'm going to trust you that you gave me this job. So I got on my computer, wrote out my resignation, walked into my boss's office and said, here, effective today, I'm gone. Bye. And I walked out. She chased me all the way down the hall. So how can you do this to me? I said, I told you, my God comes first. This is not a threat. I told you. And these were her words. How are you going to feed your family? I said, that's God's problem. God has a problem. Sometimes we're afraid to do that. Why? Because you don't believe that the God that made the promises to you is the God that you serve. Listen, you either believe or you don't. What happens to those who are lukewarm? You're going through Revelation. What happens to the lukewarm ones? What happens? What? Excuse me, I didn't hear you. So you're either cold or hot. Choose one. Choose one. Because if you're not putting God first in your life, Houston, we have a problem. And maybe on the day of liftoff, by the way, I'm talking about the rapture, you might have to stay behind. You might have to stay after school to learn the lesson in remedial training. That's just the truth. Either you are or you ain't. Because the thorns will choke you. See, as seed falls on good ground, it bears a good crop of grain. So sometimes the right response is the worst thing that you can do in your eyes. See, I believe that when we're short money, I believe that when we're short in anything that we don't have, that we need to do. I believe money is a tool that God uses. So when we can't make a payroll in my church, my secretary, my assistant, Rocco's back there, he can attest, I will say, God has a problem, guys. Let's pray. God has a problem. Let's pray. Because my agreement with God when I took over Kearney was, the day you don't supply for this church is the day that I go somewhere else, Lord. See, this church is very similar to mine. How many saw the guys here with the little plates and the bags and you put money into it? How many of you saw that? He stole that from me, by the way. Because I said to God, the day you dry up those agape boxes, the day the people don't understand their responsibility, that this is our building. See, the lease on this building and the ownership of this building does not say Patrick and Ann Farrell. It says Calvary Chapel, Wichita. That's us, by the way. This is our building. This is our church. This is our place. And you're either going to give towards it and work towards it and serve towards it, or you're not. There's no middle ground. But remember, you have a responsibility, church. And God will see to it to remind you of it on the day that you meet Him face to face. You don't get to cherry pick scripture. You don't get to cherry pick those things that you want to or don't want to do. We have to understand that if you're good soil, you're going to reproduce. You're going to reproduce 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. It's a blessing for me to come to this church after 3-4 years that Patrick has been here, because I heard the story about this church. And it isn't today what it was then. Can I get an amen? That's because some of you are listening. And that's because some of you are obedient. But understand, God put you in this place to probably produce more and do more. And to me, the smaller the church, the greater the witness, right? We read that in Revelation chapter 3, that little church in Philadelphia, right? For you is small, but I know you haven't denied my name. And he blesses that church. And the big church, he condemns. I know I've said a lot, and I know there might be some of you that really don't get it. And I'll preach the whole sermon in this capsule. Are you doing church what you're supposed to be doing? Are you preaching the gospel with your lives, not just with words? Are you ministering to the sick? Are you helping the widows? Are you helping the orphans? Are you helping the single moms? Are you helping the elderly, the sick? Are you coming to prayer? Are you signing up for the days that the church needs you to sign up for? Are you a good soil? Or are you a soil of the wayside? See, the soils here represent the soul of the Christian, the heart of the Christian. And my question to you today, church, is this. What kind of soil are you? Do you believe in Jesus? Or do you know Jesus? Or is Jesus something that you do on Sundays before the football game? I want you to think, because today is the rest of your Christian life.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.